Will you turn with me this morning to the Old Testament and to the prophecy of Zechariah? Zechariah and chapter 4. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep, and said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereof, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof. And two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other on the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto it. And particularly I want us to think of that word, these words in verse 6. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, say, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. The word for Zerubbabel, the word for ourselves at the beginning of a new year. What is the purpose of the church in the world? We indeed preach a great message. We focus on a wonderful Saviour. We seek to keep eternity before people's eyes and sin before their conscience. What is our desire? What is the aim? What are we hoping for and working towards? We are doing so to see people saved and brought from darkness to light. But how is that going to be achieved? Because people need to repent, people need to be changed, people need to believe. We speak, we preach, we witness, we encourage, but so often we find that words simply are bouncing off people's lives. They don't seem to be entering into their lives. Things seem to be so ineffective at our hand. The work of God in which we're involved is unique and different from all other labor in the world. Because in other work and other areas of work, success in a great measure is in our own hands. But as far as the work of the church and the Lord's work is concerned, we are totally dependent upon the Lord to change people, to touch their hearts, to give light to their minds, to plant the seed of faith in their lives that will blossom into trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have today, we have to say it, a message in the gospel which sometimes is difficult to reconcile or to find its foundation in the word we have in the scriptures in our own hand. There is a twisting and a dilution and a turning aside from its main thrusts to other areas in our society today. That we find often. It is not the pure gospel. So that might be one explanation why the work is ineffective. But even when we do come to stay close by God's word, when we do stay close by what the Lord says to us and is given to us in the scriptures, even then we find it difficult to see places where there's flourishing, where there's growth, where there's development. We are a dependent people. We are dependent upon God for what He alone will and can do. And sometimes, engaged in the work of the church, any spiritual work, sometimes that can lead to being downcast and despondent. That's what we have the background in the book of Zechariah. We have a lack of confidence. We have limited resources. We are facing spiritual opposition, and we have so little experience. And all of these negative qualities can lead us to be downcast today as we're working in the Christian work. Zechariah has a word therefore for us. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. So what's the history of this man that is a reflection of our own and a help to us as we go out into a new year? Well, God's people had been in exile, but God in His providence had inclined King Cyrus, the king of Persia, to let the people go and to return to the land of Jerusalem to rebuild the temple that was in Jerusalem. And after the days of Kings and Chronicles, we come into the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, and the start of the return of these exiles back to their own land. And they did start well, but they didn't get beyond the foundations. We go to Ezra chapter 4 if you want to find out what happened there. They were facing opposition in many different ways. Sometimes it was subtle, sometimes it was overt, and a blast from the pit. But whatever it was, whatever source, it had its effect. The work stopped. And nothing happened for 16 years. They were thoroughly downhearted and they were thoroughly depressed. And into that situation, God sent two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, two men with a totally different approach to their ministry and of ministering to the people. But both of them faced a huge task. It was difficult to get the people going again. They felt the opposition. They knew what it was like. If they went back to the work on the building site, if they went back to the temple and to start to rebuild what was fallen down, they knew what was waiting for them the moment they started. They've been there. They've felt it. They know it as a practical thing in their life. We have, therefore, the neglected building site. Burnt, ruined, overgrown. We have the constant opposition, even strong opposition, the moment anything is done on that building site. We have few laborers. The exiles that came out weren't all that great in number compared to the residents of the land, the Samaritans and such like, in and around Jerusalem. And those people that were coming back, they didn't have the skills of building big structures. They didn't have the experience. They didn't have the resources that was required for a great job of work of rebuilding that temple as it ought to be. So therefore, we see there a reflection of ourselves as we work in our day and for our people, rebuilding or building up the church. A huge building site, society and the world today. Our own, few in number as we are, limited in our skills and in our experiences. Indeed, we have a remarkable reflection of ourselves in the history of Zechariah and the exiles coming back out of Babylon. And so we have this man, Zechariah, who came to do this very great thing of encouraging the people in the work that they were given to do as exiles returning. And Zechariah was given 8 visions. Visions that he was given and had to share with the people to encourage them. All of the visions are different. They're given in this book underneath his name. But whatever different picture of vision is given, the lesson behind them is always the same. Zechariah is telling his people. His book is telling us. As we are in a similar circumstance to what they were in, God's word to us, as it was to them, is the same. God has not forgotten his people. God is the one who will protect them and us as we engage in his work. God is the one who will overthrow those enemies that are ranged against them. And God is the one who will provide all the needs that are necessary for this work to go on. Not just simply the bricks and the stones and all of the physical components in rebuilding the temple. But he will also provide the necessary wisdom and skills and people to make sure that it is done properly and is a credit and a glory to his name. That's what God is saying to these people through the visions that he gives of himself to Zechariah. This one that we've got here in chapter 4 is the 5th vision. Let's try to summarize them very briefly until we get to this point. The first vision in the first chapter is of the myrtle trees. Now, can you just imagine these people, and they're going about their work of rebuilding the temple. Ourselves, standing beside them perhaps, as we try to get inside their minds and underneath their skin. These were people who were unsure what was happening to them. They were unsure how God was working in them and how was God working in other nations. They were unsure in their reading of providence as it touched on them and on others. So we have this first vision, and it's the vision of a red horse amongst the myrtle trees. And the color is significant. Red is blood, horse is powerful. And the symbolism of this people and nation, the Babylonians, the Chaldees, those that were their lords over them in exile, these are the people represented by the red horse. And he's asked, what do you see? And he's told, he sees people, the red horse, and this is the phrase that's important, whom the Lord has sent. And the message there in the first vision is that God rules over all nations, even over the symbolism and the representation of a red horse. God has not abandoned his people. Despite the situation that might puzzle them, despite the degree of uncertainty and of lack of clarity that they have, God has not forsaken them. We do not understand all that is happening round about us in our day likewise. We're not able to get all the pieces of jigsaw to fit together to form an understandable picture. But that doesn't really matter. What we're told here is that God cares for us. And God will build as he promised he would build in Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord, the conclusion of the first vision, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts. And a line shall be stretched forth upon
Jerusalem. He goes on at the other visions briefly. There is a vision of the horns, and that's just simply an expansion and development of one aspect of that first vision, that judgment is going to come upon those who are the enemies of this work, who are holding it back, the horns of judgment, those who harass Judah. The third vision is of a measuring line. And again, the measuring line is a symbol of prosperity that's going to come when they go out and build up that temple and they establish that work and build up Jerusalem. They're not going to be the poorer for it, but there is going to be a degree of blessing and prosperity coming upon them. The measuring line. The fourth vision of a brand plucked from the burning. It brings home the problem with Israel. The problem with Israel is what? Why were they in exile? They were there because of sin. And the Lord was purifying them to prepare them to receive the fulfillment of the promises. Fire burns out what is dross and removes what is impure. And they are as brands plucked from the burning. They are people taken out of exile. They might be blackened and a little bit burnt, but the one thing that we can say about them is they're purer for their experience. And they are therefore prepared to receive the fulfillment of these promises. And that takes us down, and you can see the way in which each image is building up. Building on the last one, bringing us forward to the next one. We come to this one, the fifth one then, the vision of the candlesticks. What's the basis for the work, for any work of God to go on? How is it going to continue in the face of hindrance or limitation or opposition? And we're given this image of a lampstand with seven lights supplied from two olive trees. And that lamp is burning continually. Lamps that man has not made. Lamps that are inextinguishable. Lamps that have a guaranteed supply for them. And when we describe it in these words, you can see now the image and the significance of that fifth vision. In the face of our feebleness, our obstacles, our enemies, we are told here that there is an unfailing supply of God's power and wisdom and resources for the work he has given them to do. Brother Andrew, the worker out in China, left a phrase that has stuck with me constantly. God's work done in God's way will never lack God's support. And that's what we have here. God's work being done, and the assured supply of blessing, of life, of all that is needed, that supply coming from the candlesticks out to the lights, from God to those who are engaged in it. So therefore, that's the fifth vision, the candlestick. What does it mean? Well, the preservation, the extension, the triumph of the church will be accomplished by God and by God alone, not by might. What's it saying when it says not by might? Well, when you go back to the building of the first temple, David wasn't allowed to build it. He had another function to do. He had to prepare the groundwork and the atmosphere and the resources to let that work proceed, but it was going to be done by his son Solomon. So therefore, when you go to what David has done, what David has provided, you find that it was tremendous resources made available. Let me just try and find 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 14. He says this: "Now behold, in my trouble I have prepared for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold, and 1,000 talents of silver, and of brass and iron without weight, for it is in abundance. Timber also and stone have I prepared, and thou mayest add thereto. What a tremendous resource David had made available for Solomon as he went out to rebuild that work. But none of that was available to these exiles. They didn't have an army. They didn't have a quarry. They didn't have a forest. They didn't have the skills. They didn't have the wisdom. They had very little going for them compared to what David had made available to Solomon. Not by might. It's the same with ourselves, the church. We sometimes, falsely, I might say, we set sometimes a lot of store by numbers, by resources, on abilities. We set so much in depth upon human involvement and activity. But we've got to remind ourselves of what Paul tells us and the way in which he engaged in the work of the church. He went into the city of Corinth. He didn't have any of that backup or strength or resources. He didn't have a whole conference facility after him. He didn't have any of these things which people today look upon almost as being essential in the work. He went in simply himself. But what does he tell us? He went in with a determination to preach Christ and him crucified. What looked to be impossible, he achieved and did. He went in and he preached that gospel. Not by might. There wasn't a whole caravan and backup going with him and doing things for him. He went in himself with that word from the Lord. Or again, think of Gideon. Gideon was going out to engage in the battle, but the Lord says, there's too many of you. And there was a filtering and a refining process taking place. They started with 32,000. It then came down to 10,000. Still that was too many. Eventually it was reduced to a handful of 600. 600 set against the original target or starting figure of 32,000. And there we have the Lord bringing it home in a very practical way, not by might, not by numbers, not by resources, not by ability. Psalm 72 tells us this, the end of it at verse 16. There shall be a handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountain. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. The picture is given to us there is of insignificant seed, a handful. Unproductive soil, mountaintop. Unfavorable conditions for growth. All of the negative things going against the success of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet, there was, we're told there, a mighty harvest, like the shaking of Lebanon, known for its trees. Not by might, but by the work of God. The work of God in his people. So that's the first meaning. The second one is not by might, but he also says, nor by power. And again, what is it that this time is brought before as well? If the might was the resources of gold and stone and silver and such like that David made for Solomon, what else does David say if you continue reading in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, this time down to verse 15, he's already listed all the resources, and he goes on to say this. He says, "Moreover, there are workmen with thee in abundance. There are hewers and workers of stone and of timber, and all manner of cunning men for every manner of work." The word cunning there is sometimes we have a wrong meaning to it. It's wise men. They were skilled men. And what David said was, in every department, whether it's drainage or timber or stones or paving, whatever be it, walls, foundations, the lot, there is cunning men for every manner of work. The skills and the wisdom and the ability that is necessary for this work to go on, for Solomon to build that temple, there it is, available for your use. But not these men. They were coming out of exile. For 70 years they had been a suppressed and a dominated people. They didn't have the skills. They didn't have the infrastructure. They didn't have the apprenticeships, anything you want to say. They didn't have any of these things going for them to make sure that they could build and build properly. But the Lord is saying, no, not by power, just as not by might. If only we had such and such with us. If only we had a Calvin. If only we had a Luther. If only we had some of the Whitfields or the Wesleys. If only we had that with us. If only we had a Spurgeon with us. What if? What if? The Lord is saying no. Remember what we said at the very beginning. We are a dependent people. And these people that we've mentioned were just instruments that God used in His time and in His place. And if we have them and they were with us now, if the Lord were not to bless, they would be like us. Just like us. No power. No special skills. That's again what sometimes is emphasized. We've got to be able to, well, yes, we have to be able to relate our message to people in the world, but sometimes there's an overemphasis upon that ability to get down to where people are. Sometimes it's emphasized to the compromise of other important elements of the Christian's life. Yes, we need to be able to speak meaningfully and profitably about where people are and the situation and circumstances in which they're going through. But so often, that can be achieved to compromise important spiritual qualities. Think again of the people the Lord used. Who were the disciples? The disciples didn't come out of a seminary. They didn't come out of a 3-year theological course. The disciples didn't come out of any kind of conference or the reading of the latest of books. The important thing that is mentioned about the disciples, and the Lord was at pains to cultivate and to develop, was their spiritual caliber. Fishermen, yes, but fishermen who knew the Lord and who spoke of Him passionately. That's the power that is required of us also. That we need to be like them. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit. These people coming in from exile to rebuild the work, they lacked so much. But that lack was no handicap to the Lord working in them and using them in His work. The Lord overcame all of these problems, so that the work of rebuilding the temple was done in record time with the wisdom of God guiding them and leading them. The description that's given to us here of the wisdom of God is the wisdom of the Lord in guiding and leading a people. It's not primarily God's work of regenerating grace. What we have here is God's wisdom guiding the people in handling materials and in growing and in defending in all of the structure of the nation and the people. The same way as the Lord guided and led Moses. The way in which the Lord was going to use them in the building of this church, of this temple. Not only in Zechariah, but we read about it in other places. If we go to Micah chapter 3. But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of judgment and of might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. The Spirit of the Lord is upon him for judgment, for might, equipping him for the work that he was called to do. And that's what is emphasized there. That's what is going to happen here. The people who are called, who are engaged in this work of rebuilding, are going to be equipped and furnished by God's Spirit. The physical and the spiritual is provided for there, and the Lord has not changed his way of operating now with ourselves also. It is still the same methodology. It is the same dependence. It is the same reliance upon himself that we have to exercise today as these people had to exercise then. We don't have much going for us. Paul tells us in Corinthians, not many noble, not many mighty are called. You look at the church and the credibility and the credentials of the church against the world. We don't have any kind of bank of BAs. We don't have a great bank of resources going for us against the world. But that's not what matters, and that's not what's important. What's important is the spiritual life, the wisdom and the grace that is in us and shown and reflected by us. The way in which we live, a Christian life that is open and obvious to all, a life that is attractive, a life that commends our Saviour to others. That's the way the work is going to be fostered and developed. That's the way it's going to work with us today, just as it worked with these people in the days of the exile. The Spirit of God in us, equipping us, furnishing us for all that is before us in this coming year. Obstacles, barriers, problems. There's so many different things going to arise. We cannot even imagine them. But they're going to come, and they're going to test us, and they're going to try us. And the world is going to be watching us as to our reaction when these things come upon us, because they're going to come on us as they come on others. And therefore, we've got to be able to show and live in a different way, that we're able to cope, to overcome. That we are different, and the difference can only be explained because we know the Lord Jesus Christ. By my Spirit, that's the way the work of God is going to grow today, as it was developed and grew in the days of Zechariah and of Haggai. And just one word before we finish. Go to verse 7 of that very chapter 4 of Zechariah. Who art thou, O great mountain? Mountains, huge obstacles, barriers, intimidating, challenging. But when the prescription of verse 6 is followed, the consequences of verse 7 are experienced. Thou shalt become as a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof. The headstone, not only are every obstacle to be removed, that's what he's saying about the mountains, but he's then going on finally to say, the capstone, that curve of stones above a door, and the last stone is put in to lock them all in place, and the work is finished. That's what he's saying here in verse 7. He shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shouting, crying, grace, grace unto it. When the prescription of verse 6 is followed, the obstacles are removed, and the work is finished and accomplished. The temple is rebuilt. And that's what we look for, God's church to be built and people to be brought in. That's the assurance that is given us in verse 7. And it will be ours as we follow the same prescription in verse 6. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, as we step out into this year, enable us to go forth in thy company and in thy presence. Lord, there are many things that will come upon us to try us and to test us, to put our faith under pressure. But in all things, Lord, enable us to stand firm and stand fast and stay close by thee. And help us, O Lord, to draw more and more upon thee, to be more and more like thee, and to trust and rely more and more in thee. May thy blessing be upon thy word and make it understandable to us. Lead us and guide us into its meaning and application day after day. And cleanse us, Lord, from our sin. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 68. Psalm 68 and at verse 7. O God, what time thou didst go forth before thy people's face, and when through the great wilderness thy glorious marching was. Then at God's presence shook the earth, then drops from heaven fell. This sign I shook before the Lord, the God of Israel. O God, thou to thine heritage didst send a plenteous rain, whereby thou, when it weary was, didst it refresh again. Thy congregation then did make their habitation there of thine own goodness for the poor. O God, thou didst provide. The Lord himself did give the word abroad did spread. Great was the company of them, the same who published.
And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with us all. Amen.